Good morning. In case you haven't noticed, the good Lord has turned on summer. And it is definitely going to be a toasty one. Would you join me this morning in prayer? Father, we come before you today praising you and thanking you, Lord, for another day. Thanking you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, your love and your forgiveness. Thanking you, Lord, for your provision and how you, Lord, sent your one and only Son to pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you in his name, Lord, for all that you do. And we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds for what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, everyone. Cards are in front of you for prayer requests. Fill those out, and we will collect those in a few minutes. Just pass them toward the middle, and the kids will gather them up. We'll lay them up here in the front, and then you can come up and take one home after Brock gets all recorded. I don't believe I have anything else. I always told my mentoring pastor, I wish I had their energy, and he said, you'd explode. I believe that. And how many of you read your worship folders this morning? Oh, come on. Did you? If you opened them up, it was a test. So there's some upside down in that. And the reason that is because Brock. We didn't want to waste the paper or the ink, so we just used them. So if you have any complaints, see Brock. Well, yeah. Okay. Given the opportunity, if there was a train, he'd be right there. And he said, see if they noticed. So I just wanted to see if you were all alert. That was all. If you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to continue on looking at Herod and Joseph, okay? We looked at last week how Herod and Joseph and how one lived in fear and one in faith. That Joseph, a man of faith, did not hesitate to be obedient to God's word and take Mary and Jesus to Egypt. As Israel was led down to Egypt, so also was Jesus. As Israel was led down to Egypt, so also was Jesus. As Israel came out of Egypt, wow, we're going to have problems here this morning. Out of Egypt, so too did Jesus. As the prophet Hosea spoke by the Lord, out of Egypt, I called my son. Why do I want to keep saying that? That's verse 15. I want you to please note that all the male children, 2 and under, were killed, and that this corresponds to Pharaoh ordering all the male children killed in Egypt, and how Moses was saved, right? And that's in Exodus 1, chapters 1 and 2. It is in one of the commentaries that I read that said Jesus embodies and fulfills the history of the people of God in his own person. He personifies Israel. Okay? And that's just one example of that, and we're going to see more of them as we go along through Matthew. Chapter 2, Matthew, starting at verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Sounds familiar. Okay. In Egypt, and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Those, more than one. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and settled in a city called Nazareth. This happened so that what was spoken through the prophets would be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. We know that Herod the Great died in about 4 BC. It is understood that Herod the Great died within a few months of having the innocents killed in Bethlehem. Not a coincidence. Okay, we don't believe in coincidence. His kingdom was divided among his three sons. Herod Archelaus was reigning as king in Samaria, Judea, and he also ruled the province surrounding Jerusalem. He was considered a worse tyrant than his father. In fact, he reigned for about 2 years before being called to Rome, where he thought he was going to be anointed as the king by the emperor, and instead everything was taken from him. So he would, because of all the complaints from Israel out of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Herod Philip, another one of the sons, got the north part of the provinces, and Herod Antipas got Galilee and the area beyond the Jordan. I want you to understand, give you a little history here, right? Now, Nazareth was a small Jewish settlement in the province of Galilee, and you're going to hear me say this again, Galilee of the Gentiles, because that's important, all right? Which was why Jesus was known as a Galilean and possibly a Nazarene, but we'll get to that in a few minutes. Okay, again, I don't know how many times, I've lost count now, 4 or 5. An angel appears to Joseph and instructs him to return to the land of Israel with Mary and Jesus. We don't know for certain how long they were in Egypt. Commentaries and theologians and all that out there that I was reading, anywhere from 1 to 2 years to 4 years. Okay? So most of them believe 1 to 2 years. Either way, they had settled in and were making a living where they were at in Egypt. And then an angel informs them that Herod and his cohorts have moved on. He's gone. He's dead. And by the way, he died horribly, according to what Josephus says. Just a wasting disease of some kind. He suffered before he went. So Joseph takes off with Mary and Jesus and heads into the land of Israel. And they find that Archelaus is ruling in Judea. Being in fear, he doesn't really want to stay there. And he's trying to go. He actually goes around. They show you the route in your Bibles, might have that in there. He travels around Jerusalem, but he's also encouraged by another visit of an angel to warn him not to go there, to move on, to go up. So he goes back to his hometown, Nazareth. Now, as to Jesus being called a Nazarene, and there's no specific prophecy that says this. In fact, Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament at all. And Matthew is very vague in saying prophets. He's not attributing this to any one prophet, but to all of them. People from Nazareth were despised in Jesus' time. If you remember his conversation, I think it was with Nathanael. It was a small town from which there was no good was thought to come. There was nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And it was located where at? In Galilee of the Gentiles. So the Jews looked really unfavorably about anybody that lived there. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, we read, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." That is, I'm going to back up here a little bit. The word branch in Hebrew is nezer, which could have been, had some wordplay with Matthew with Nazarene. Okay, this is what I'm telling you from the commentaries. This branch is understood to be the future king from David's line, in that then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Jesse was David's father. Okay, so that's where we're getting this. And this is a reference again as Jesus as the Messiah. Isaiah 11 goes on and envisions a spirit-anointed ruler from David's line who brings peace and justice and restoration, which Jesus brought some of those things, and some of those things he sort of stirred up. All of this, Herod's activity, the persecution of Jesus, and all that we have looked at shows us that opposition to Jesus is rooted in the hearts of people who are not prepared to allow his rule in their lives. I mean, there is no way that Herod or his sons were going to surrender their positions and authority to anybody. It had to be taken from them. There are many today that feel the same way. Yet that is what we are all called to do, to surrender to his will and his word and allow him to work in and through us. Does he not say, Jesus, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls? Yet many oppose that. They want nothing to do with that. Opposition to Jesus is not new. From the beginning, we have seen opposition to Jesus coming into this world. There was the possibility of Mary being stoned for being an adulteress, pregnant and out of wedlock. Right? Jesus might have been killed by Herod, and he might have been lost in Egypt. What if Joseph had been disobedient? What if Joseph had said, no, that was just a dream. I ain't having nothing to do with her. Forget it. Maybe he would have taken her in, and that would have been fine. But what if he had said, it's middle of the night, I'm sleeping in, we could go next week. No, what did he do when he heard? He got up, and while it was still dark, and took them and left for Egypt. In each of these circumstances, God intervened. He warned, think back, he warned the Magi to flee by a different road, right? He sent angels to encourage Mary at the very beginning before she was overcome by the Holy Spirit. He sent them to Joseph as well to warn them over and over again. And through their obedience, lives were saved. And the Messiah, our Savior, came into this world. Think about that. Through obedience to the Word of God, our Messiah came into this world. What a blessing. What a blessing. And he was kept safe. And who did it? God. But in each of these circumstances, as I said, God was involved in each one. Opposition is inescapable in this life. How many of you have ever faced opposition over anything? Come on. Every one of us. Every one of us has. And it's not just spiritual opposition, though most of the time that's what we're looking at. We will face opposition in this world. It's inescapable. But it will not extinguish God's light. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. God is watching over each of us as his children. We don't even need to worry about seeking vengeance. He's going to handle it. Right? Never take your own vengeance or revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Opposition's going to come. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, but he's telling the church in Corinth, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This is the New American Standard Bible. The NIV and others say, there are many who oppose me. There are many who oppose hearing the gospel. You're going to have that in this life. All of us are. Paul faced it. We can face it too in the same way through the strength that God gives us. Now think about it. If he watched over the Gentile magi, if he watched over a young girl and a carpenter and his son, he will surely watch over us as his children. Opposition's going to come at us, and God's going to watch over us. But we have this problem. We bring opposition into our own lives. And we oppose Jesus now. As Christians, we can still do this. As God's children, we can still do this. If we are determined, and I know none of us are ever this way, if we are determined to have our own way, no matter the cost, then we're in opposition to God. If we're so determined to have our own way that we sit on the throne, as Herod and his kids did, and rule over our own lives, and we go to great lengths to hang on to what Jesus clearly tells us to let go of, or to leave, or go to, and then without realizing it, we are eliminating all trace of Jesus and his claim on our lives. We talked about this in class this morning, and I said, you're all preaching my sermon. Opposition's going to come. We rationalize we make our own opposition by rationalizing how we're going to handle this, how we're going to get out of this. And sometimes that we talked about the fine line between what I want and what about it's about me instead of it being about Jesus. And I confess that sometimes I can make it about the church and not about Jesus. And I have to be careful that I don't do that. So we have to be careful with that. Because, as I said, we rationalize often without realizing we're doing it. We blame others. And that's been happening since the beginning. The woman you gave me, it's his fault, right? That's, we've been doing that since the beginning. We blame others. We shift responsibility. It's not my fault. I was provoked. They made me mad. No, you chose to get mad because something didn't go your way. We minimize. That's what I said. Minimize. We minimize things, downplaying the seriousness of it. It's not that bad. Come on. Or, at least I didn't do what she did. Right? I know you didn't do anything. At least I don't think you did anything. At least I hope you didn't do anything. Okay. Moving on. Okay. We justify ourselves, like I just did, by pointing to others who seem worse than we are. We spiritualize things, cloaking disobedience in religious language. God wants me to be happy. You know, I have a piece about this. I've heard it. Confession. Thank you. Some of us have said it. Even, this is the part that's going to hurt, even when it contradicts Scripture. We abuse the grace of God, leaning so heavily on God's forgiveness that we stop striving for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Wow. In Romans 6, we are asked, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Then told, may it never be. This morning in class, stop it. Okay, just stop it. Just stop it. We are called to be holy. We are called to be righteous. And we are made that way through Jesus Christ. We cannot abuse the grace that is so freely given to us and say, I'm forgiven. And there are others. But there's one that seems to be a favorite. And I'm guilty of this one as well. Delayed obedience, which is still disobedience. And again, I think of what might have happened had Joseph delayed in his obedience. Herod and Joseph, two opposing figures. One was all for God, and the other was self-centered and would not give up the throne, not give up doing what he wanted to do. Who sits enthroned in your hearts? We need to ask ourselves that. And we're all growing, being perfected, and moving forward. I'm going to give you that. In that process, there are times when he's on the throne, praise his name, and there are times when I'm on the throne. We talked about being living sacrifices this morning in class, and I said to the class, you know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? Because we're called to be living sacrifices in Romans 12. The problem with a living sacrifice, it turns to want to squirm off the altar. And we tend to want to do that as well. So, who sits enthroned in your heart? Is it God or self? Not sure? Check your obedience against Joseph's. Are you immediately obedient, or is there an excuse and delay? Imagine the damage done, the blessings lost, the lives lost when you are not obedient immediately to what you know you're supposed to do or what you know you're not supposed to do. We've got to keep our focus on what? Self? The church? Jesus. And when our focus is on Christ, and we keep that focus, then we'll be walking exactly where we need to walk. We'll be doing exactly what we need to do when we need to do it. If you need to cast a fleece and you're not sure, then by all means, cast one. Lay it out before God. I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do here. And there are times we don't know. And God understands that. But when we know we're supposed to do something, or we know we're not supposed, we're supposed to stop it, and we delay, or we hem-haw, or we make excuses, or rationalize, It's disobedience and unbelief. So if you're struggling, then I encourage you to come up and pray. I'm calling the praise team back up. I encourage you to come up and pray if you're struggling with something you're not sure of. Then come and pray about it. And if you know you're supposed to do something and you've not done it, then come and pray. Because God's waiting for you. And he wants you to walk in obedience. He wants you to live for him and not for yourself. To surrender all that you have. And be his. And that's what it is to be a Christian. To belong to him. So, come and pray. Maybe you want to give praise and glory to God for all that he's done. Maybe you're struggling. You're hurt. Whatever the reason, God is waiting to hear from you all the time. We are blessed. Yes. He has given us his word. He has sent his one and only son. He has blessed us each and every day. Think of the freedoms we have in this country and the lives that were given so that we could have those freedoms. Are we walking in obedience? Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace, for your love and for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you have, as I said, given us your word. You have sent your spirit to enable and empower us to live the lives we're called to live. And all we have to do, Lord, is step out in faith. All we have to do is walk in obedience to be blessed. Help us to do so, Lord. Help us to set aside our fear and our struggles, our want to, and surrender our lives to you. Lord, we thank you for the time of fellowship we're about to partake in and the food that's out there, Lord. We give you praise for it. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.